Hey, man, good morning. Man, that's just a great morning, eh? Only one comment so far. I haven't been very well appreciated, but that's okay. All right, talk to those who are going to understand you this morning. Okay. All right, go ahead.
All right, hola, buenos días. ¿Cómo están? Muy bien, gracias por preguntar. No voy a dar un resumen, y disculpa por eso. Pero quiero darles la invitación que el segundo servicio estaremos teniendo nuestro live group en español. Y me gustaría invitarlos a los que no saben o no he tenido la oportunidad de hablar con ustedes. Les quiero dar la invitación hoy. Estamos haciendo un estudio del autor John MacArthur, y el estudio se llama Los Fundamentos de la Fe. Es un muy buen estudio y quiebra todo en detalle. Y yo digo, aprenderán mucho. Y por favor, los invito al próximo servicio en el salón de atrás.
All right, let me translate for you. There's a Spanish life group beginning this morning right after this service. And so if you speak Spanish, you'd like to be in that life group, go right on back there. Gracias, ¿sí? That's what he said. All right. So just let you know that there is, starting today, there's a Spanish life group right after this service. And it's the second hour will be great. Invite you who speak Spanish to go, as well as to invite others who speak Spanish. And that will be a great entrance as well, just for being together. A lot going on starting today. For those of you, I know some of you showed up this morning to be in Kent's class. It starts next week in this hour, the first hour, how to study the Word. Great buzz about that class. I'm just telling you, it can be a life-changing class, too, to be in the Word. How do you study the Word? How does this book, how do we take it apart and make it come alive? How do you see those things? With the Spirit of God within you, it's just easy to do. As well as there's so much going on, the ladies retreat, you just need to go, gals. I mean, you just need to go. The Financial Peace University begins tonight at the Lane home. There's still a couple spots available if you'd like to be involved in that. There's information out there in the foyer as well. Just an update on a couple things. One, we had Ann Mock's memorial service here yesterday. Just a great time, just a great opportunity to glorify God through the passing of a person going home. That's what it was, a home going. And then as well, some of you have asked about little Aubrey. I had a blessing this week. One of the mornings, I think it was Thursday, it was Friday morning, I was here early, and she saw the sun coming up. My phone rings. And I said, "Hello, this is Pastor Bill." And she says, "Pastor Bill, this is your dancing partner." I'm telling you what, I lit up like a light bulb. And she goes, "My daddy and I were in the room, and we saw the sun coming up, and we thought of you, and I wanted to call you." It was great to hear from her. She's doing well that morning. I said, "Well, how are you doing, little Aubrey?" He goes, "Well, Pastor Bill, my tummy kind of hurts right now. My back hurts right now." But they were getting that under control. She's still in ICU this morning, but it's out of, I think they've fallen in love with her is what's happening here, because she doesn't have to be in ICU. They say it's just convenience right now. They want to keep her right there. And so it's just doing great. She's starting to take some food in and different things. And so pray for the Satoruses. If you know either of their numbers, text them just and wish them that well. And just continue to pray for them. It's just been, you know, what a sweetheart, and we want to remember them as well in as we pray. Chili cook-off, just stay. We have a great time. Come back, you know, around noon we'll set up here. It's just a great opportunity to be with God's people and just have fun as well. Have you ever asked the question, where is God? Oh, who's never asked that question, somebody be lying. We're going to look at the book of Esther. We've talked about, we finished James. We're coming into Esther. And the book of Esther, there's this issue of where is God? We all ask that question at times. In times of silence especially, we begin to say, where is God? Where are you, God? Because we think of the book of Esther and we see this silence, we think, there's a problem here. Where is he? In fact, some people really, some theologians will say that, well, the book of Esther isn't that important. In fact, maybe it shouldn't even be in the Word, because nowhere in this story, only one of two Bible books named after a woman, Ruth being the other, nowhere in this story is God mentioned. You will not find that. And so some will say he's not even mentioned, so this is not about him. Oh, yes, it is. Probably more related to us than in ways that you could ever imagine. Because though he's not mentioned, he's seen throughout. The thumbprint of God is seen throughout. And the times of silence, we see God. And though we may not hear him, we may not see him clearly, it doesn't mean that God isn't still moving. And in times we've not see him, we think, God, you've deserted me. Where are you? What are you doing? Again, we see that God is moving. There are times we've all asked, where is God? Some people say, where is God in this book? And they don't read the book very well. It is an amazing story. It has everything that you would want in a Hollywood script. It has it all there. And this book really identifies the issue. We're going to see over the next few weeks. I would encourage you. The challenge at the end of this message is to read the book of Esther. It will not take you that long. To read it, to start. We're going to be in chapter 1 today, chapter 2 next week. But to read Esther, what an amazing story. How many of you here think you know the story? This is not a trick question, folks. Have heard of the story of Esther and think you know the story of Esther? All right. How many of you say, this is kind of new to me, I have no clue what you're talking about? Raise your hand. All right, I'm going to give you a 13-second. Well, it won't be 13-second. You wish and you go home. But it is an amazing. There's some characters here that we want to that you'll come to know. And the characters in this cast, first there's King Xerxes, a Persian king. And he was king over Persia, which was immense. And there were Jewish people. They were not as a group. They were scattered all over Persia. The some had gone back to Jerusalem, but most were all scattered. There was no collection of them. There were groups of them all throughout Persia. Then there's Prime Minister Haman. Now, through this story, he doesn't start as the king's right-hand dude. He doesn't start that way. There's others, it says. But through his list, we'll go through that. But he becomes his prime minister. He becomes Xerxes' right-hand man. He kind of gives him the signet ring and says, go for it. The signet ring means like the stamp of approval of the president, the king, this is the guy. Then there's Esther. Esther was a Jew. She was a Jewish woman, very beautiful. And Esther was just a common woman, but in search of a queen, we'll look at this in a minute, she becomes the queen. Queen Esther, a Jew, to a Persian king. Never disclosed that she was a Jew initially, all right? And then lastly is Mordecai. Now, Mordecai is actually the cousin of Esther's, not her dad. Esther's parents were killed. Don't exactly know all about that. But Esther was, so Mordecai took Esther and raised her as his own. So those were the characters, the main characters that will follow through the book of Esther. Now, here's the plot. Like I say, if you read through Esther, it has everything. I haven't done this, and I should have. I always tell the other guys as they speak to go through all the different translations, read different, read the commentaries, do different things. But there's one that I forgot to do, and today I'm going to do that. I'm going to go get my granddaughter's Children's Adventure Bible, not the one we sell back there because that's the Bible, but the one that has pictures and how they synopsis Esther. I want to read how they portray Esther to children. I want to see that. I did not do that. I probably should have because you'd say, well, why don't you just do that to us? It'd be a lot shorter. But the plot of the story is this. King Xerxes, he had a queen. Her name was, anybody know? Vashti, okay? Vashti was the queen. And so the king throws this great big feast. Persia, the king of Persia throws this great, it goes on for weeks and weeks. And then the last week they have, and at the same time, Queen Vashti is throwing a feast for the wives and women of royalty. And there was a separation then, especially of the men and women. The queen just didn't walk in, unlike some of the TV shows and all. The king, and it was a male thing, and then the queen and the female thing. And they weren't together like that in ruling. Well, through a lot of perhaps alcohol, who knows, whatever, or maybe the queen just wanted to show off Vashti, he asked for her to come in and to wear the crown. And there's a lot of speculation about how she was to come in. But Vashti said, not going to do it. That didn't make the Persian king very happy. Xerxes said, by law, you can't do that. If I call you, you come. If I call you, you come, or there's great penalties. If you come without me calling you, you can be put to death. But if I call you, you're to come. She didn't come. So he gets together and he names the names of these guys. And he gets together and says, what shall I do? Well, basically they put her away. You're no longer queen. You're gone. No one's going to, you're done. So after some time, the king decides, I think I need a new queen. So he takes this process of all these women and they have to go through. It's kind of like, I guess, queen for a day, except it's going to take a year for you to even be seen by the king. They go and they get pampered. You talk about pampered for royalty. All the gals who make it, kind of like however they get judged, they go in and they have spa treatments and nails and all the kind of stuff. I understand guys look at their nails like this, women look like that. Now everybody's checking. How do I look at my nails? I wonder how I do that. All the spa treatments, they get the face, they get all done. Well, all through this process, pretty soon, Esther goes before the king, and he's smitten. Dude, she's beautiful. I want her for process done, search over, queen. There she is. Now, Mordecai every day would sit at the gate, the king's gate. And through a crazy situation, he hears two guards talking about the plot to assassinate the king. Mordecai tells Esther. Esther informs people to tell the king. King finds the plot, kills dudes, and says he's going to honor Mordecai, but to do so. King doesn't know that Esther's still a Jew. Does not know that. Never was given up. So as time goes on, Haman comes into power. Haman, who's pretty arrogant, narcissistic, everybody worship me, he becomes the king's right-hand man, but he did not like Mordecai. Because Mordecai, every day, you know, you're supposed to bow down to the prime minister, you know, and say, hey, Mordecai says, I ain't doing that. I'm a Jew. I ain't going to bow down to you. I don't do that. And Haman hated him. To the point, man, he built his own gallows. He built his own pole to impale him on out there at some point. He just hated him. And so Haman made the king into issuing a decree that all of the Jews of the land should bow down. And basically the goal was to kill all the Jews. Let's annihilate the Jews out of our lands. They are a people we don't need. So he's going to kill all the Jews. He sends an edict out with a signet ring, Haman does. And it creates, obviously, just turmoil. Mordecai comes to Esther and says, you know what's going on here? Do you know what's happening here? She says, yes. He says, you've got to take a stand. You've got to let the king know what's going on here. You've just got to let him know. And she says, I can't just go to the king. If I just go to the king, it can be death. If I just appear without being called for, if I go, he has to raise a scepter towards me and allow me to come. If not, I'm out. I'm gone. I'm dead. And he doesn't know I'm a Jew. All the risks that could have been taken. And God was working. And one night, King Xerxes, he had indigestion, couldn't sleep for whatever reason. He was sleepless. And he asked the men to bring the chronicles of his past years and the chronicles of the kingdom. And he reads about Mordecai. Just happened to land where Mordecai had, and he realized that he had never honored Mordecai. So he brings Haman in. Bait and switch. Love it. He didn't know it. King still didn't know of Haman's all the issues here. He brings Haman in. Haman, how would you honor the man who really needs to be honored, who the king needs to honor and lift up? How would you honor him? And Haman, in his narcissistic way, thought, he's going to honor me. And so Haman says, you need to run him through the town, parade him. You need to show him. You need to people see. They need to look at this guy. King says, that's a good idea, Haman. So I want you to lead Mordecai through town. And I want you to acknowledge that he's a great man. I want you to do that. So he does that. Man, Mordecai, he's ready. He is just ready now to do away with all of them. Esther goes before the king. He raises a scepter. She can come to him. And she sets up, okay, come to lunch with you tomorrow, king. And will you ask Haman to come? Okay, they go to lunch. What would you like, Queen Esther? I'll give you anything. Up to half of the kingdom is yours. No, would you come to dinner? I'll do a banquet tomorrow night. Would you come and just do this? So bring Haman. So Haman, and he's again thinking, man, I got all this stuff going on. I'm the king. I'm the king's dude. I'm right. I'm the only one being asked. And it comes out that Haman was the man trying to annihilate a people, trying to kill all the Jews. And the end result is Haman is impaled on the pole that he made for Mordecai. Now, there is so much in that story that I just skipped. You've got to read Esther. Some of you read books like, I'm just telling you, you start with Esther, you won't put it down. You will read the story. It just goes through that way. But there's some lessons that I want to generally look at. And what we're going to do as we go through the next few weeks, we'll really take this apart. But there's some lessons that we can see. One of them is that God is in control. God is in control. All through Scripture, God delivered his people. God was not seen as in writing, and he didn't make a great appearance, and he didn't, you know, break down the walls, and he didn't know, you know, he wasn't seen that way, but he was in control. He says he will never leave us. Just as Venetia said, he loves us. He loves us and will never be separated from that. God is in control. Even when we don't see him, even when we think, oh man, the world is spiraling out of control, God is still in control. All things are done for a purpose. All things are done for a reason. God is in control. And so when we see that God is in control, when we can rest in the fact that God is in control, we need to just trust him. Trust him. That simple fact of, God, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I'm going to trust you. God, I don't know what this test may reveal. I'm going to trust you. God, I don't know where I may be. We looked at that in James. We don't know what our life is, but we do know it's a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. So we realize that God is in control. Though even today, no matter what you're facing, no matter what your marriage is facing, no matter what your health is facing, no matter what the situations of addiction you're facing, God is in control. You need to trust him for tomorrow. Trust him for this very breath that you're taking. Trust him. Another lesson that we see that we're going to look at in the issue of Esther is God's wondrous ways. God's wondrous ways. I am telling you, though silent, God was working. God was creating things behind the scenes and allowing things to be, arranging things. I mean, even the fact as you read through, you're going to see so many things that take place that people, that was just a coincidence. There's many people who write theologians, well, there's just so many coincidences in the book of Esther, it shouldn't even be in the Word. It's none of them are coincidences. Don't you see that God's finger and hands was all over that? The king couldn't sleep. That wasn't just bad pizza. That was the fact that God was troubling his spirit. The fact that he reads the chronicles of Mordecai. Oh, I never honored him. That was just a coinkydink. Right. Because see, it speaks to the providence of God, the forethought of God, the arranging of God, who takes all things, even the bad things, and can work them together and make them come out to give him glory, that providence we see, his forethought and plan. I'm telling you, I don't have time to rehearse this, nor could I do it justice, but yesterday, after Ann's service here, I was talking in the back to one of her relatives, actually, who lives over in the Bay Area. We, in fact, Concord, where I grew up, and we had, all of a sudden, there was just a connection of different places and different things. And I wish I could tell you all the sequence, but he was an avowed atheist, an angry atheist, one who would never let the Word of God in his house, if his kids or anybody brought it home, he'd destroy it, tear it up, burn it out. An atheist, I mean, just out and out. Thought it was childish and would become just extremely violent about people who talk about God and make you desire it. I mean, his desires make you look like an idiot. And as we started talking, I said, well, what changed? He goes, well, first I worked at McDonald's. Now it wasn't a big job. Yeah, I worked. Worked a night shift, got off at 2 o'clock. And every day I'd go down Ignatia Valley Road, and there was this church on the hill. You probably don't know it. This church on the hill, and it had this lit cross and a little steeple up on it. And I would see it up on the hill there, and he said, I started to turn left, and I would always time it just so that I could hit that light, because no one was out. I could click the light, and I could make that turn without having to stop. He said, that street, it's Michigan Boulevard right there. Yeah, it is Michigan. Yeah, and that church on the hill, it's Clayton Valley. How do you know that? Because I was there. It was my first church. Now, I had nothing to do with that, but I know the church well. I know the stop. I know the steeple. And he said, you know what? And then God just started putting things in my path. Just a coincidence, huh? Yeah, the little gal that drove the taco truck that came to a work site that looked at me and says, you know what? You, out of the blue, says, you really need to know that God loves you. And she was so small, so petite, so loving, he couldn't even get angry at her. He goes home one night, and his son or one of his kids had taken a Bible, smuggled it into the house. He wasn't supposed to be home. He was supposed to be home at 2 o'clock, was home early, and the Bible sat on the coffee table. Normally, his reaction would be to take that Bible, tear it up, burn it, get rid of it, and go off on his family. Instead, he sat down, and he opened it up, and it was a Gideon's Bible. He opened that Bible up, it fell to the book of John, and he started reading. And God started drawing him to himself. All coincidences, isn't it? all coincidences that all these things come together. Listen, folks, God is at work. The providence of God. Do you see his wondrous ways? Do we acknowledge his wondrous ways? The other lesson is God knows the details. Quickly here, he knows the details. As you go through Esther, he knows your life. He knows the details. He isn't just up there saying, okay, I'm absent from all this. He knows your details. You go through Esther. This is what strikes me. He knows all the details. He talks about the horses and the horses, how they were bred. He talks about the people, the seven guys who were doing this. All the intimate details of this story. You read through it. You see these details. God knows the details of your life. So you can rest in that, folks. He's not silent. He's not escaped. He hasn't gone away. He knows the details. And God's plan includes you. God's plan includes you. There's a point in the story where Mordecai looks at Esther and says, perhaps God has placed you in this position for such a time as this. For such a time as this. Listen, as we close this morning, all of us ask at times, why am I here? We ask in big fame, we may say, well, why am I here when it comes to the issue of why am I here and the issue of being on earth? But we also may look and say, why am I here in the issue of just our whole life? Why am I here in the issue of this job? I hate this job. Why am I here? Why am I here in school? Why is God doing this to me? We ask that question, why am I here? But it's usually from the negative bent. It's usually from the negative that says, oh, man, I don't want to be here. But perhaps Esther said, why am I here? And Mordecai says, you're here for the God's purpose. Perhaps we just stop looking around and saying, why am I here? I hate this. And say, why am I here? God, show me the purpose as to why you have. But I'm here for such a time as this. This morning as I go to work, today as I go to school, maybe I'm here for such a time as this to see your wonder in somebody's life. Maybe somebody today needs to see Jesus through me because they're not going to see God in any other way because he's not writing it with the air and the brush. It may be only through you for such a time as this when we'll change our mindset. God wants to use you. Esther knew possibly of death. She knew if she walked in there, she could die. Man, she represented God to the king of Persia. And ultimately, as we look through Esther, here's the story. God preserved his people. He preserved his people as he did all the way through the Old Testament, you see. Preserving the very lineage of Christ, where Christ came from his birth, as he promised he would do to make a great nation and to have a redeemer. And thus he preserved our salvation. Preserving our salvation, guaranteeing it. Why? Because God is a promise-keeping God. And guess what? He's trustworthy. We're going to see all of this as we go through Esther, as we look at this. But perhaps what you need to realize today is that God has you where you are for such a time as this. And though you may be in a situation where you're saying, God, I don't see you, I don't hear you, I don't feel you. No, God is still working. But take your eyes off yourself and say, for such a time as this, I want somebody to minister to me. Maybe we turn those lies backwards, those eyes again, and look out and say, God, for such a time as this, I'm here to minister to somebody else. I'm here to make somebody else's burden lighter. I'm here to take their load upon them. I'm to consider them better than myself. I'm not to look at myself. I'm to say, God, how can I represent Jesus to a world that needs to know you? We may never see him. That was never written in Esther at all about God. But we saw his handiwork all the way through it. Do you see God's handiwork in your life? Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come, we realize a collection of people here in different ways, different forms. And some may be saying, God, why am I here? Are you there, God? Where are you? God, I pray you'd make your spirit evident to them. But at the same time, we will see that in the silence you're working within us, in the silence we're growing, in the silence maybe you're strengthening our faith, and that's what you want to do. May we trust in you, may we rest in you, may we see the wonder of God, your wonder display in our life. May we be the visible representation of Christ to others. May we be the written word of God in our life and in our heart, as Romans 5 says, and then shed it abroad to others. Thank you for this time. Use us in our world, in our sphere of influence this week. In your son's name we pray, amen. Pastor Paul.
Amen. Thank you so much. That was a wonderful word. There are no coincidences. Thank you guys so much for being here, for the way that you sacrificially give, the boxes in the back and right over here, for the way that you sacrificially serve in all the ministries. You guys are what's making it go. So thank you so much. If something Pastor Bill said in your heart, you need to pray with someone, we have Paul and Terry right over here that would love to pray with you, or just write it on a card in the room and slip it in the box, and our staff here will pray for you during the week. You don't have to run out of here. You can still mingle. mingle and meet and smell the wonderful chili. I hope that you come back at 12 o'clock for our chili cook-off because it benefits our youth and our scholarship fund to get them to camp where their lives are changed. It's unreal. It's amazing. So have a great day. See you guys.